Christ our Saviour. Amen. So this afternoon we want to talk for a little while on the subject of heaven. I've entitled this afternoon's message, Destination Heaven. Some years ago, D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, wrote in his autobiography, he said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. And those words came true on the 22nd of December, 1899, when he died at the age of 62. And after decades of non-stop preaching and speaking and travelling, his heart failed. And in his final words, he said, "Earth recedes and heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." You know, there's quite a sobering yet a thrilling thought for us that death is not the end of our earthly life. It is simply the door by which we enter into eternity. Death is not the end. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Well, if the words of the Lord Jesus mean anything at all, they tell us that death as we know it is not the end. It is rather the beginning of life with God in heaven. And let me assure you, heaven is a real place. The book of Revelation tells us more about heaven than nearly any other book in the rest of our Bible. We're all familiar with the picture that's painted for us in the chapters 21 and 22, but there is a much briefer picture of heaven given to us here in Revelation chapter 7. And in those 8 verses between verses 9 and 17, the Apostle John, as it were, pulls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse into our eternal home. And we wonder, what will heaven be like? And what will we do when we get there? And what will be the experiences that make that place so wonderful? So let's look at this passage and see if we cannot discover the answer and those great truths that are recorded for us here. So what do we find first of all? Well, beginning at verse 9, we find out that we're going to be part of a vast community of multicultural praise. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." This passage gives us a great deal of helpful information about heaven and those that are there. Notice their number. Well, we can't, because it's a number so vast that it's beyond human calculation. A great multitude which no man can number. And notice their variety. There are saints from every nation and kindred and people and tongue. And notice their posture. They're before the throne of God. They're standing like a great army before their commander-in-chief. Notice their appearance. They're wearing white robes, a symbol of purity. And they hold palms of victory in their hands. Listen to their song. They sing a song of salvation that comes from God and from the Lamb. What a wonderful picture is this. The redeemed saints of all time and from all places are gathered before the throne of God, purified and made white, and they're there redeemed and rejoicing. Can I suggest to you that if you want to get ready for heaven, better start singing God's praises. We sang just a little earlier, let those who refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. We have something to sing about. The victory is secure. There's joy in our hearts. We're before our God and we're rejoicing. Well, what do we learn when we think about this great and vast multitude before God's throne? Well, certainly it teaches us that God will not be defeated. Neither will there be empty seats in heaven. Many will be saved. Many from every nation, from every kindred and people and tongue. God has a quota, and that quota will be met. Those whom he has elected out of mankind will be there with him on that day. According to the missionary organization Ethnos 360, you may be familiar with it by the name of New Tribes Mission. I think it's changed its name recently. But they tell us that there are 17,400 people groups in the world today. And of that number, approximately 6,000 of them are still unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some 42% of the world's people groups are yet without the gospel. No access to the good news of Jesus Christ. But you know, our Savior told us that his gospel will go to the ends of the earth. And here we find that in heaven, that the redeemed will come from every people group on earth, even those who are not yet reached. And so there should be a great emphasis in the church of God to reach out to those who have never yet heard. We find here that John sees a people from every tongue and tribe and nation standing before the throne. And you know, that tells us something about the power of the gospel. That's a message for every man in every part of the world and from every time. It tells us something about the greatness of God's heart. Whereas in Old Testament times, the Jews used to talk about them being the people of God and they forgot about everyone else. But now we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We see that it incorporates people from every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue. There's something of a universality about the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not restricted to one type of people. And so in this passage, in this scene, we have an end to all of the petty sectarianism of this world. We have an end to our evangelistic disappointments because we see that the message of God will prevail. And there will be saved each and every one whom God has sovereignly elected. The heart of our God is vast, incorporating people from every part of this world. And there's no room for bigotry or prejudice or ethnic hatred. It won't happen in heaven and it shouldn't happen upon earth. It's very easy for us to say that, oh, you know, these are difficult days in which we live, and people aren't really that interested in the message of the gospel. And men are so sinful these days, we wonder if it's even possible that they could be saved at all. Well, I say away with such unbelief. Away with it. The culture may very well be in decline, and it's tempting to think that that sin is prevailing and the bad guys are winning, but they aren't really. God's purposes are being carried out. His plans will be fulfilled. God is keeping score and he wins. There will be more people in heaven than we ever dreamed possible, because our God is greater than our limited imagination. You see, we look around today and we see a handful of believers here, and there's a few believers there, and a few others over in another place, and we think we're so small, so limited. And God tells us in the very last book of his Bible that when it comes to the number of the redeemed, they're of a multitude so vast that no man can number them. It's a message for the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need not remind you, I'm sure, that it's not a Free Presbyterian message. It's not just for Free Presbyterians. You've all heard the old joke in some form or another of one who was walking through heaven only to come across a walled garden and to hear people shouting and praising the Lord behind the wall, and he asked his guide, "Who are they?" They said, "Shh, that's the Free Presbyterians. They think they're the only ones here." There's a wide application to that story, and it fits a lot of circumstances. And there may be some Free Presbyterians who think that way. You know, I've sometimes been accused of being so narrow-minded that I think that only Free Presbyterians are going to heaven. But let me assure you, I'm even more narrow-minded than that, because I don't think even every Free Presbyterian is going. No, I praise God, it's not just Free Presbyterians in heaven. That any person from any place and any time who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and is looking to the Lord Jesus for the redemption of their souls and have called upon him by faith, that by grace they are saved and they will go to heaven, and I'll stand with them, and every geographic barrier will be swept away, and every prejudice will be gone, and every piece of human strife will be left behind, and every bit of partisan bickering will be forgotten, and we'll assemble together that vast throng drawn out of every nation and kindred, people and tongue, and gathering before the Lord. The heart of God is great. Love for his people. But you know, even as I read this, I recognize that even in heaven we will keep our individuality. Notice how John saw the redeemed. Yes, they were a vast multitude, but they're gathered into nations and tribes and peoples and tongues out of various clans and groups. And in the same way in which our Savior retains the marks of his earthly suffering after his resurrection, even so will we retain our personal and our group identities. The saints are all redeemed, but they're not homogenized. We're not all identical. That's why John could still see that the multitude were drawn out of all of the nations, all of the peoples and the kindreds and tongues. How did he know? Because they're all still represented there. This answers one of the questions that's sometimes asked: what language will we speak in heaven? I know of one Hebrew professor who says that we'll all speak Hebrew in heaven, to which his student said, "Well, in that case, I'm going to be a dummy when I get there," because he couldn't learn the language. What language will we speak? I think all of them. English and Spanish and Portuguese and French and Italian and Russian and Swahili and Finnish and Yiddish and Hindi and Hebrew and Arabic and Turkish and Korean and Japanese and Chinese, just to name a few. I can't quite prove it, but I believe that we will speak whatever languages we knew upon earth, and everyone else will understand what we're saying. I think we get a little foretaste of that on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles went forward preaching the gospel, and those who heard them saying, are these not unlearned Galilean fishermen? And how comes we can hear them and understand them in our own languages? The Lord did a wonderful thing that day. Do you think he can't do the same in heaven? I don't know what language we'll speak, but we'll all understand one another. We'll all join in praise to the Lord who saved us. I think we find an answer too to our question whether we will know one another in heaven here in Revelation 7. And again, I think the answer is yes, very much so. If in heaven I am joined to my nation and to my tribe and to my people, and I still speak my language, how can I possibly be a stranger to my loved ones? It's impossible. Those relationships on earth that were sanctified by saving grace will continue for all eternity. They'll become deeper and more precious as the ages roll on. Consider a couple that have walked together in marriage for 50, 60, 70 years, facing all of the joys and the trials of life hand in hand, only to have to say a fond farewell in this life. Do you think that they'll be strangers in the next? It's inconceivable to me, impossible. Those that I love in this life, I will love more deeply in the life to come. Now, it may be different, the relationship. There may be no more marriage or giving in marriage, but the relationships, the love, the joy, it'll be much purer in heaven than it ever was upon earth. It will not be mixed with base desires and earthly weaknesses. We'll love one another with a perfect love. What a wonderful picture of heaven this is, a heavenly symphony of praise. The harmony of all of these different voices from across the world and across time joining together in praise of the Lord. It's one of the reasons why I love to sing with God's people when we get together. It's not that I'm a singer, but I love that when our voices come together and blend in that praise, that there's a wonderful joy in the music of praise for our God. And so we find that in that day, there will be a vast multitude of multicultural praise for, in favor of our God. What else do we see here? We find that suffering will be gone. It'll be forever banished. Verse 13 tells us, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are red and white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I am aware that in its most immediate application, that these verses apply to those terrible end time events that precede the coming of Christ to the earth, when the seals are opened and the trumpets are blown and the bowls of judgment are poured out upon the earth. But I think in an even greater sense, these words apply to all believers. We have passed through this world, this valley of tears, and every person in glory will have a story of God's redeeming grace. One was persecuted, another was sick. One was forgotten and another abandoned. One was mistreated and this one was bereaved. We've all lived through various kinds of suffering and anguish and trials and temptation. And every saint comes with a different type of tribulation. But we all get to heaven by the way of the cross, washing our robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. And where once upon earth there was a dark cloud of suffering, that's been replaced by the bright light of heaven. And for some, the road was steep and the journey was hard and the waters of death were cold and deep. that all of God's sheep make it safely across to the other side. None of them will be lost, and not one of them will blame their God. Their only cry will be salvation unto our God who sits upon the throne. Who are those that populate heaven? It's not the rich or the poor or the black or the white or the yellow or the brown. It's not men or women. It's not old or young. The only distinction that heaven knows is that those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only entrance qualification for the city of God. Just think about that picture for a moment. We begin in this life with the soiled garments stained and ruined by sin. Our good works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. But when we are plunged beneath the blood of Jesus Christ, that fountain that's been opened for uncleanness, we come out of that fountain no longer red like crimson, but white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The road to heaven is paved with the blood of Christ, and those who walk that road by faith in the crucified Savior will enter into that celestial city. And then we find that we will experience life such as we never had upon earth. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here's the final picture in Revelation 7. All of the believers are gathered together in a place of honor before the throne of God. They serve him day and night. In heaven we will never grow weary. And the longer we serve him, the stronger we will become. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We'll walk and not grow faint. In this world, we grow tired. And we must rest either sooner or later. And age advances upon us and sickness comes. And eventually we can no longer do the things that we want to do or would like to do. And even the strongest give way eventually. But in heaven we will go from strength to strength and from joy to joy, and we will serve the Lord in his temple. We will be in his immediate presence. There will be no second class saints in that day. And over us will be spread the tent of his love and his protection. We will no longer hunger nor thirst. We're told that the sun shall not light upon us. We'll never be sunburned again. That's good news for us more pale-skinned amongst us. But we'll be happy in heaven. We'll be before the throne of God serving him. We'll follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In this life we follow the Lamb by faith, but there we'll follow him by sight. Whatever we need, he will supply. Psalm 23 will become even more real and precious to us than ever before. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're told there will be no tears in heaven. No tears. Can you imagine a world without tears? This world in which we live is filled with heartbreak and sadness. On every side, we're born unto suffering. But here in heaven, suffering will be gone forever. And it's God who will personally come and wipe away all tears from our eyes. There are many things about heaven that remain a mystery to us, but some things are clearly revealed. We are not going to grow weary. We're not going to suffer want. We're not going to weep or cry. In fact, I'm struck sometimes when I read of heaven in the scriptures by how many truths are stated in a negative way. Heaven is the absence of so many things that trouble us upon earth. There will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no pain, no night, no defilement, no curse, nothing that offends. Best of all, no more goodbyes. No more saying goodbye to a loved one as their body is lowered down into their grave. No more seeing our children get up and leave us to go to some distant place. No more saying farewell to fond friends. No more broken friendships. No more broken marriages. No more misunderstandings that grow into bitter disputes. All of that left behind. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a question that people often ask. Won't heaven be boring? Just sounds like one everlasting church service. Who wants to go to church forever? Maybe you've secretly wondered the same thing. Well, here's my answer. What do the saints do in heaven? Well, we certainly see here that they stand and they sing and they serve and they celebrate a great victory and they serve in God's temple and they see God on his throne and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We will never grow bored doing that because we will never get to the end of God, just like we could never come to the end of the universe. We will never run out of things to learn or to appreciate or to see about our Savior. I think sometimes it's helpful to think that in heaven, all of our gifts and talents that have been given to us by God will eventually be used in their fullest capacity. How many things on earth that hold us back? Maybe circumstances that keep us from doing what we would long to do deep inside if only we could have the opportunity or the time or the right circumstances. Maybe it's the expectations of others that keep us hemmed in. The demands of a daily life that stop us from being all that we would want to be. Maybe physical limitations hamper us. Maybe we'd love to sing God's praises, but there's no one to listen, or to paint, or to cook, or to write, or to design, or to lead, or whatever it might be. Think of all of the dreams and the hopes and the aspirations that you've had in this life, and how many of them have we ever fully realized? In fact, is there even one that we have fully realized? Are there not regrets that we have as we look back? If only I had developed this skill or considered this thing and done that to the fullest extent that I possibly could. Well, I think in heaven we will have ample time to develop them in ways that would amaze us if only we knew. To take the gifts and the talents that God has given to us, the interests and the desires, and to put them at the disposal of the Lord. And for eternity find ourselves growing and learning and celebrating the amazing grace of God and worshipping him in ways that we had never anticipated. Are we going to be bored in heaven? No, we'll have so many things to do and learn that we won't have time to be bored. You think your interest in some subject today is full and complete? Well, how much more is it that you don't know and understand? That's why death for the believer becomes a great adventure. It's a doorway into glory, the entrance into an everlasting life that's beyond our wildest imagination. There's only one last question that I have about heaven, and it's this: will you be there? Will you be there? Amongst that vast multitude, will you be there? If heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, tell me, have you made the necessary preparation? Have you washed your garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? Have you come to the Lord Jesus as a lost and guilty and dying sinner and called upon him to save you and cleanse you and make you ready for heaven? Will you be there? Death is not the end for the believer. It's the beginning of a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Do you know him? I can assure you that those who know him will never regret that decision of calling upon him to save them. And when death comes, it will not be the end of all things, but the beginning of all things. And may God grant us grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make, as it were, our reservation and find our rest and peace in him and our place amongst that vast multitude. Is your destination heaven? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Is your ticket secure in him? Because to be out of Christ is to miss heaven and to suffer the awful consequences of being separated from God rather than being before him. I trust the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts today and either confirm within us that our reservation is secured in Christ, or to prompt us to call upon him while he is yet near, and to call upon him for salvation that he promises to all that come to him. May the Lord speak to our hearts this day and draw us after himself, and may we make our calling and election sure, and know that we will be there in that vast multitude before the throne of God. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts. Amen. Amen.